for you first timers, just a few things so you'll know kind of how we do on Fridays. What we've tried to do over the years is go back to what J.C. Ralph calls the old paths. So the old paths and old people, mostly dead people, but actually all of them are dead that we've studied, but we try to look at great theologians and pastors of the past and writers, and a lot of them are Puritans, and so books that we wouldn't normally just pick up to read, but that they have just incredible nuggets and great truths that we want to look at. So that's kind of what we do. I'll try to, the guys that have done this for years know that I'll try to send the questions out, discussion questions, by Wednesday. Now that's wishful thinking a lot of times, but I'll try to get them out to you by Wednesday so you can be thinking about them as you read through. You notice on your note sheet today that we have an outline for the chapters that we'll be doing. Great thing about it, these chapters are really short, and so you can read them and reread them and think through what's there as you're preparing even to come and discuss with your tables. I'll talk about 25 to 30 minutes max. That way give you plenty of time at your tables to have, this is supposed to end at 7:30. Some of you guys can stay later. Most of you can't. And so I just want to encourage you to end at 7:30. Someone pray, and then anybody that wants to stick around, they can, but most people need to leave, and we don't want them feeling uncomfortable. They're like, when are we going to end this? And so go ahead and do that. If you've got to leave and your leader or table discussion, they haven't closed in prayer at 7:30, just get up and leave. Nobody's going to be upset with you. So that'll be how we'll approach it. Now, anyway, the outline, we'll try to stick to that. We'll do pretty good, not really good. But it makes me feel good to have an outline there like that. So, and to tell you what I think we're going to do, my teaching partner in Sunday school, Christopher Frost, says this is part of Benny's OCD, because I'm always, when we're teaching Sunday school, I send him two or three different schedules for who's teaching when, and he calls it OCD. I don't think it's OCD, because to be OCD, you got to do it exactly, and I don't do it exactly, so I just put it there, and then we change it. But anyway, that's what he calls it, and makes him feel good to cut on me that way. So the other thing that I would say is that there may be a couple of times that I'm gone, and when I am, we're going to have one of our pastoral intern and pastoral fellows, Chad Eskew. If you raise your hand, Chad's here for the year, and you'll be blessed by his teaching. If I'm not gone, I may let him teach anyway, just so I can be blessed by it, but get to know Chad. And then we also have our other pastoral intern, Joel Richards. Where's Joel? Yep, Joel. So Joel doesn't report to me during his internship here, so I can't make him teach, but we may get him to on Mondays or sometimes, so we'll go from there. Okay, well, let's get started. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can rise early and encourage one another, as your word tells us, to encourage each other day after day so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And even as we engage and embark on this study of repentance that deals with turning from our sin, I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us, even as we go through the difficulties of mourning for our sins, that we would also know the blessings and joy of repentance, and that you would apply that to our hearts through Christ by His Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it was a former lesbian and LGBTQ activist that motivated me to teach the doctrine of repentance, and that is Rosaria Butterfield. I had ordered the book, The Doctrine of Repentance, years ago, and read it, but I had not picked it up for a long time. And then several years ago, I read Rosaria Butterfield's book, Openness Unhindered. And in her book, she was, again, former lesbian and LGBTQ activist at Syracuse University. She's writing some of the best stuff today about homosexuality and how Christians deal with it. But in her chapter, one of her chapters in her book, Openness Unhindered, it's titled Repentance. And as I read that, I thought this is one of the best treatise on repentance that I've ever read. And so it's great for any difficulties and challenges that we have. And in that chapter, she says this: as I was searching for someone to explain to me what repentance really involved, I came across a little book by Thomas Watson entitled The Doctrine of Repentance, first published in 1668 and reprinted in a series called Puritan Paperbacks. It's in its pages that I found a true friend, someone who's also found joy and union in Christ through radical and constant repentance. This is how I first made friends with Puritan theology. So just hearing that, and it's, oh yeah, I've got that book on my bookshelf. I went back and read it. I said, we definitely need to do this in Men of the Covenant. So that's my reasoning, one of my main reasons for doing so, not the least of which is it's just a great book. I wish I had have understood, early in my Christian life, I wish I had have understood more clearly what it means to repent. And I think I'll always just confuse that with confession or feeling sorry. And so I think that as we work through this, it can be a great help to us in our Christian life. So just a couple of thoughts about Thomas Watson, not many. I did put some pages over there, or a page over there that's just a one-page biography or a little bit of information on Thomas Watson. If you want to read it, pick it up when you go, and it's got some other information, places that you can get more information. So I won't do much on that, but just, and the men who were here last summer when we studied All Things for Good by Thomas Watson, I shared this here. But just a couple of interesting facts about Thomas Watson that I love is that he was a contemporary. He lived the same time as two other greats that we've studied in here and that I love, and that's John Owen and John Bunyan. It's amazing the number of just unbelievable guys that lived at the same time that we read and study today that have an impact on us. And so John Owen died in 1683, and then 3 years later, Thomas Watson died in 1686, and then John Bunyan died in 1688. Hard to imagine. And then also, Thomas Watson taught and preached together with Stephen Charnock, who is another great Puritan. And so it's just amazing who was living in it. And that's just a few of the guys that were living there. Tons of Puritans that have written great stuff that we study today. But Thomas Watson died 8 years after Pilgrim's Progress was published in 1678. So very interesting. And he was one of the nonconformist preachers, which meant those were the Protestant preachers that refused to preach according to the Church of England, the Anglican Church, that prescripted and prescribed how you're to preach, what liturgy you're to use, and he was one of the many preachers back then that did not do that. And he was in prison because of it, just like John Bunyan and many others. So great man of God, one of the most popular Puritans of the time and one of the most quoted today. So I'm glad that we'll be looking into this. So a key verse for us today, and we'll look at a handful. We'll just go over a few general things. I want to give you plenty of time to talk at the table. And if you're at a table where you don't know everybody, make sure you introduce yourself so that everybody knows who you are and get to know each other. But the key verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, says, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow or godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Love that. Godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief or worldly sorrow produces death. So all I want to do this morning in just a few minutes that we have is give one definition of repentance from the the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can write it down. You don't have to, because it's Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 87. So you can go Google it and look it up, and it's there for you. But you can write it down. But I think it's a great definition that we'll unpack a little bit, barely today, but really over our study of repentance, it's what we'll unpack from Thomas Watson. Watson actually wrote what he's most known for is his Body of Divinity, which is a commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's really three volumes. He wrote up on the main part of the first part of the Shorter Catechism. Then he wrote a whole book about that thick on the Lord's Prayer, which is the ending of the Shorter Catechism. And then he's got a small work just on the Ten Commandments, because a good part of the Shorter Catechism deals with the Ten Commandments. So three volumes that he dealt with. But his Body of Divinity actually deals with the Shorter Catechism. And so Shorter Catechism number 87 says this: what is repentance unto life? The question, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a gift from God that He gives us, to us. And we see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, where we see that repentance is actually a grace given to us, a gift to us. Acts 11, 18 says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, quote, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So God gives repentance. He enables us to repent and believe. And so the Shorter Catechism says repentance unto life is a saving grace. And then it says, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin — that's what we'll look at next week, that you have to have a sight for sin. You have to see it as sin. And so he says, the Catechism says, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ — in other words, he sees his sin as sin, but he also understands God's mercy in Christ. And so he, two critical aspects. If all we did was see our sin, then that leads to just tremendous condemnation and shame. It should lead us to shame, because that's what sin does. It's shameful, and we'll look at that as Watson unpacks it. But if all we see is our sin, then we don't see the hope of the gospel, grace. And so it's the sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an comprehending, an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, what does he do then? He does with grief and hatred for his sin. This is a key aspect, grief and hatred. How many times have you grieved over your sin and hated it? We often grieve over and hate the feelings that we have because we sin, the consequences that we experience. But how often do we as believers grieve, cry, mourn, and hate sin as sin because it's committed against a holy God? One writer said, true repentance is not only from sin, but for sin, that we hate it, that we grieve over it. And I think Watson does a great job in his book to try to help us get to that point and to see it. It's a battle, because we love, too often, we love our sins, and we love the things that God causes us to hate. So repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of his true sense of his sin and an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after, striving after, new obedience. It's another aspect that we'll see of repentance. It's not just turning away from sin, but it's turning to obedience in Christ. And so often in the Christian life, we have people out there who want us to believe that an emphasis on obedience and duty in the Christian life is legalism and performance-oriented living, and that's not the case. God denounces legalism. He denounces performance-oriented living, works righteousness, but He requires obedience, and it's a good word. And so the Catechism strikes at that in terms of the in terms of the idea of repentance, is that we're turning from sin to God with full purpose of and striving after, struggling for new obedience. And so this reminds us that repentance is not only a grace given, a gift given, but it's a practice to work on. It's something that we do constantly. And so as we do so, we have to learn. It says in Scripture, learning to do what is good. And so repentance, you have those two aspects of turning from and then turning to. So, shorter catechism, great definition. It's what happens. It's how we come into a relationship with Christ. And it's what we do continually, which we'll see. So I'm going to close with, that was the shorter catechism's definition. It's a great one. Now I'm going to give you, which is kind of scary, Benny's definition. So there, actually it's not Benny's definition. It's Benny's three aspects of repentance. You'll be able to remember mine better than my three aspects in the shorter catechism. Shorter catechism is much more profound. But I have three aspects of repentance, and we'll close with this. And that is turn around, let go, and cling to. Turn around, let go, and cling to. Those are the three aspects of repentance. So real quick, what I mean by turn around. We have to have a sense, and we'll study this next week, and a sight for our sin. We have to see sin as sin, and we have to go the other way. There was a movie, some of you may have seen it, but there was a movie back in, some of you weren't born, but 1987 with Steve Martin and John Candy called Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And there was a great scene in that movie where they're going down the interstate and they're looking over at other people going down the interstate and they're yelling at them, the people in the car yelling at John Candy and Steve Martin, and they're yelling, they say, "You're going the wrong way." And so they're laughing and John Candy's laughing at them, "Oh yeah, we're drinking, going the wrong way, morons over there." They say, "No, you're going the wrong way." And Steve Martin looks down and he sees that they're on the other side of the interstate, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's two 18-wheelers coming towards them, and they barely make it through. And the point is, they were going the wrong way. And that's what we've got to understand when it comes to sin. Sin is always a turning away, a going the wrong way. And so we have to turn around. The very definition of repentance is a change of mind, in that we turn back to God in, through Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us this. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we have among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So you get that captured there. They turn from idols. That's the turning from sin and then turning to God. So you turn to God. You turn around. Sin, when God convicts us, it's always we're going the wrong way. And we've got to turn around and go back towards Christ. And so then that's turn around. Then we got to let go. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." So it's a turning away from sin to God and letting sin go, forsaking it. One of the hardest things for us to do is to forsake the very sin that's clinging so closely to us. And so we've got to learn to forsake it. You know the story of how they can catch monkeys is putting in a jar a few fruits and nuts, and the monkey puts its hand in the jar and grabs it, and then he can't get it out because he's got the fist. And even to the point of when the hunters are coming to get it, he won't let that go. The monkey won't let it go. You know, it'll yell and scream, but he won't let that go. And that's so often what happens with us when it comes to our sin. We know we should let it go, but we don't want to let it go. And so we've got to forsake our sins. We've got to open our hands and do that. I was talking to a good friend of mine several weeks ago at a wedding out of town, and he had a son who was hooked on drugs and alcohol and just for years, young guy, and he they tried everything to get him off of it, get him clean, send him to different places. And then finally, one day, he went to a rehab place, stayed there the whole time, stayed extra, And this kid's doing great now. Awesome. And I was talking to his dad, and he said, I asked him one day, he said, son, we tried all kinds of different things. Why didn't it work? Why did it work this time? And he said, well, Dad, one is I didn't want to change. He said, I tried to tell myself I did, but I really didn't want to change. He said, but secondly, he said, when the misery of staying the same in my sin became worse than changing, that's what did it for me. Because a lot of times, because repentance and change is very difficult. Remember, Watson, you probably haven't read it, but in the introduction, Watson says that. He says, let's stop talking about how difficult repentance is. Anything worth doing that's good is going to be difficult. And that's what that young guy understood. I'm more miserable in my sin. Sin always leads to misery. And I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to follow Christ and repent. So we've got to let go. And then final thing, cling to. Turn around, let go, and cling to the old rugged cross. The instrument of death is what we cling to. Remember it says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The refrain, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. It's clinging to the very instrument of death. Jesus said, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Got to take up the instrument to kill the sins that lead us away from Christ. Why does he say we have to do it daily? Because we stray away daily. We leave daily the safety of Christ and go our own way. So we have to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. There's a great statement by John Stott about what repentance means, coming to Christ, but it's also after we're Christian. And John Stott says this, the Bible makes it clear that repentance is an essential adjunct to faith. The turning to Christ, which is faith, involves a turning from sin, which is repentance. And then he says this, it's clearly impossible to receive the Savior from sin while attempting to cling to the sin from which we are seeking salvation. And so he says, we've got to let it go. We've got to trust Christ. And J.I. Packer says, the whole Christian life is one of repentance and faith. It's not that we just do it one time when we accept Christ. The whole life, every day, taking up our cross daily and following him. So that's our hope. And at the end of the introduction, I just wanted to close with this. Thomas Watson says, that there's two things I want to leave you with. One is he asks at the end of the introduction on page 12, how is repentance wrought? How is it brought about? Page 12. It says, partly by the Word and partly by the Spirit of Christ. And so he says, he quotes Acts 23:7, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And then Watson says, the word preached is the engine God uses to effect repentance. It is compared to a hammer and to a fire in Jeremiah 23:29. The one, a hammer, is to break. The other is to melt the heart. And Jeremiah 23 says, does not my word burn like fire? It melts the heart. Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes rock to pieces? This is God's word. This is what he can do by his Spirit, is those sins that cling to us so easily. He can melt our heart to desire God and not our sin, not perfectly but progressively, and then he can use his hammer of the Word by his Spirit to crush the very things that are crushing us. But he says this at the end of that. He says, it is astonishing to consider what different effects the Word has upon men. Some, at a sermon, like Jonah, their heart is tender and their tears fall. Others are no more affected by the Word of God than a deaf man when he hears music. And he says this, some grow better by the Word and others grow worse. My prayer for us, this study, this fall, is that we would grow better by the Word. Is God convicting you today of some sin in your life? Is he challenging you to, with his Word, to think about something in your life? Then let the Word have its work by his Spirit, to make us better and not worse. If nothing's convicting you right now, then just pray, God, search me and know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Don't be afraid to do that, because God wants to do something great. And then I'll leave this with you. This is the final thing by Thomas Watson. Second thing is, he has a great prayer in the introduction, in his first part, a prayer for you guys. He didn't know there was going to be a prayer for you guys or me when he wrote it in the 1600s. But man, what a great prayer. And he says, as I go through this, okay, I'm not going to spend any more time on the introduction, but he says, God, I would ask that God would add a blessing to this work that we're studying, that God would add a blessing to this work and so direct this arrow that though shot at random, the arrow of God's Word, though shot at random, it may hit the mark, and that some sin may be shot to death. That shall be the ardent prayer of him who is the well-wisher of your soul's happiness, Thomas Watson. I love that. His prayer back then is my prayer for you and for me in this study, is that God would shoot one of his flaming arrows, not like the evil one, that's powerful, his Word and Spirit, and it'll shoot one of our sins to death. We'll make some progress in holiness. And then I just love that he says, from the well-wisher of your happiness. That's where happiness is found, in trusting Christ, depending on him, following him, fighting and fleeing sin, and trusting him more and more. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for these men. I pray, Father, that you would light a fire in our hearts this fall as we study the doctrine of repentance, that you would help us to hate sin, hate our sin, and that we would forsake it, and we would flee temptation, and that we would trust your Spirit to enable us to walk in a holy manner. We know we can't do it perfectly, but our prayer is that you would give us a heart for your Word by your Spirit and a desire to follow you. And that when we fail daily, Father, that we would understand the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus, who forgives all of our sins. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.